All right, Ephesians. I have a question for you as we get into this. Do you recognize that picture? Or let me say it a little bit different. Do you understand who that picture is of? Yeah. That's the best picture I could find of Jesus with Peter. And I see him putting his hand on Peter's shoulder and encouraging him. I see Peter frustrated. I see his eyes. I see Jesus. And we're going to be talking about this a little bit today as we look in the Word of God. So first question I have for you is, what's your worldview? What is your worldview? You say, what do you mean? Well, what's your go-to? Everything you say and do in life, where do you go? One man said to me, I go to my own opinions, things I've read, things I've heard. That's my worldview. So what's your worldview as a Christian? Well, it's the authority of the Scriptures. The Bible is our worldview. It's the Word of God. We learn and obey the truth of the Scriptures. I like what 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And the thought there, just like little babies crave milk, God wants us to crave His Word. And background here, there's a difference between immature and mature believers. You know, Scripture talks about shallow Christians, mature Christians. What's the difference? Well, as far as I can see it, I see three, and there's probably a lot more. The three are immature Christians are known as envy, strife, actually four. Envy, strife, divisions, and milk. Milk. And I would say envy, strife, divisions, milk. And the word milk actually is talking about babies sucking on a bottle. Immature believers are still sucking on the bottle of the Word of God. Mature Christians are eating the steak of the Word of God. In fact, you go to an immature Christian, you say, hey, let me share with you a whole chapter in the Bible I've just memorized. After you're about four or five verses into it, they're going to be looking at their watch. Sometimes. Other times they'll be saying, wow, 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 I want that. I want to know the Word of God. And so you know the manifestation of a mature Christian is they love the Word. Now, into what we're looking at for the last couple of weeks or a few weeks, we started a series on the home. And I want to say one of the manifestations of a mature Christian parent is this: a thirst for the Word of God. A desire for their children to learn this book right here. And we're going to be looking in this book. A desire for your children to learn the Word of God. Why is that? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness. Why? That our family, our children, that we might be perfect, thoroughly furnished, thoroughly equipped unto all good works. And I mentioned in one of the messages I had the last few weeks how many thousands of times a Christian parent has to give the Word of God to the children if they establish a family altar. A family altar is a time when you gather the family together and you read Scripture and pray. Many of us, it's before we go to bed. We did that with our children all the way up through high school and even into college. And family altar is a must for a Christian family. For a church, it's a must. There must be the preaching of the Word of God for a church to have mature believers. There must be the teaching of the Scriptures. So we've been looking at some of the Scriptures relating to fathers and mothers, dads and moms, children, employees, employee relationships, to dads, Ephesians 6:4. I'll just paraphrase it quickly and we'll get into some of the other passages. To dads, it says, basically said, don't be the cause of provoking your children to wrath. Don't be the cause of angry children. Don't enrage your children. Colossians 3:21. Why? Lest they become discouraged. That word discouraged in the Greek language means spiritless. Lest your children become disheartened or dismayed or embittered or exasperated or irritated to the place they don't want any more scripture. They simply give up. May I say, dads are to be involved into the developing and nourishing discipline and chastening of the children. Nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what Ephesians 6:4 says. By the way, I'm just reviewing here. And the father, the husband, is to provide seven things. Spiritual leadership. Protection. For his family. Chastisement. Provision. 1 Timothy 5:8. Friendship. Character development. Training up the children. Servanthood. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 20, verse 27? He said, if you want to be great among men, you're to be what? Be their servant. You want to be a great dad. You want to be a great father. You want to be a great husband. You want to be a great mother. Be a servant. Dads. What does that mean? Well, you think it could mean for you washing dishes? Or at least putting them in the dishwasher? How about mowing the lawn? No, that's my wife's job. No. You think it could mean saying, honey, you're getting ready to vacuum the house. I know you've been busy. Can I vacuum for you? Do I hear an amen, ladies? Amen. Come on now, that's good preaching. How about cleaning the garage? How about picking your shoes up? How about picking your socks up, picking other things up? Amen? How about making your bed? Oh, boy. If you want to be great in your home, be a servant. And so, according to Ephesians 5, verses 18 to 25, when my family observes me, and this is, I think, our third message into the series, as my family observes me, who do they see? They see Jesus. In my home, in my relationship with my wife and children, my goal as a dad, as a husband, as a father, is to bring honor and glory to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I can't do that by myself. Ephesians 5:18 says, I have to walk in the Spirit. I've got to be filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says that. So when there's constant conflict in the home, fighting, kicking walls, slamming fists, slamming doors, what's the main problem? Well, I would say it has to do with your perspective, your worldview. The Bible is not your authority. That goes for fathers, mothers, children. Christ is not preeminent. And we looked at this last week. We looked at two key words in relation to the home, Christ and authority. Now look at Ephesians 5:22, going through the home. And I mentioned this, and this is review. It says in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You know, we often stop right there on the word submit, but the wider principle there is the principle of authority. As unto the Lord. It's like embracing Christ as you trust Christ for the outcome. So understanding and embracing the purposes of Jesus Christ, willing to put your trust in the Lord. Then you go to verse 25. Husbands love toward their wives. It says, husbands love your wives. How? Even as Christ also loved the church. It's all about Christ. How about the children and parents? Look at Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents. How? In the Lord. It's like as you embrace Christ. How about fathers and children? Go on to Ephesians 6, verse 4. It says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the what? Nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's about Christ. Servants, employers, masters, bosses. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart. How? as unto Christ. As you embrace Christ. Employers, employees, verse 9. You masters, do the same things unto them. Forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there any respect of persons with him. Knowing your master, that's Christ. It's about Christ, and Christ has no respect of persons. So what is God saying through all of this, Ephesians 5 and the chapter 6? What's God saying to us? He's saying a third party is always involved in our relationships. In everything we do, in every situation we face, we're not alone. We embrace Christ. It's all about Christ. Are you with me? Jesus Christ is in every situation. And it's about embracing His presence in every relationship of my life. I mentioned there's two key words we looked at in relation to the home. And by the way, I'm not into my message yet. Hang on. The word Christ and the word authority. Look, it says now back to verse 22, wives submit unto your husbands as unto the Lord. And that word submit means to place yourself under in an orderly fashion. It means to place yourself in order to subjugate. And it's a foundational statement. The thought is, you want to see an illustration of a word-filled, spirit-filled life? First of all, you see if the person embraces the presence and authority of Jesus. And then see how they observe authority. You find that all the way through these verses. You say, well, how do I view authority? Well, you have view your authority, your parents, others in authority, either as an enemy or as a protector. Are you with me? We're talking about the home, the government, the church, the work, at work. You know, years ago, I'd say now it's been about 10 years ago, I decided, I don't say this to pat myself on the back or anything. Every time I ate somewhere with my family, we ate out, I would come to the manager and I'd say, and I always liked their response. I would say, if you see any policemen, they look at me. I say, if any policemen come in while I'm eating, I need to know. Uh-oh. Why is that? Because I'd like to buy their meal. I'd like to apply Romans 13. I would like to show honor. They're the ones who protect me. They're not pigs. They're not enemies. Amen. They're my friend. They're the ones who protect me. Now, how about your parents? How about the government? How about the church? See, the thought is you see how they treat each other. It says they're submitting one to another in the fear of God. As they respect God, then they treat each other right. See how she treats her husband. Submit or independent spirit. See how he treats his wife. Total giving, sacrificial love. Or selfish and abusing. See how he treats his children. Someone who supposedly embraces Christ. Not provoking them to wrath, but bringing them up in the fear of the Lord, respecting and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. You watch how the children treat their parents. Obedience to their parents in the Lord. And how do they do that? Immediately with a right heart attitude. So we are encouraged to submit to the leadership of Jesus in our lives. To embrace Him as Lord of all. To realize that the reason we submit to authority is because we embrace Christ in our lives. Does that make sense? Amen? He's in control. We want Him to gain all glory. Now I want to cover a couple more applications of biblical truth in our relationship in the home and as in relationship to everybody. Turn to Romans chapter 13. I think one of the most powerful tools for an authority figure is the principle of praise. praise. Say that with me. Praise. It means to express approval or admiration. Actually, the word means to laud the glory of. It says we praise God. It means to esteem, to command. Look at Romans 13, verse 3. It says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid or respectful of the power? Do that which is good. Now watch. And thou shalt have the what? Praise of the same. Now let's look at this verse. The word rulers. They're not a terror to good works. The word rulers is actually referring to those who make judicial, official, or legal decisions. Or, wider application, those who make decisions concerning your life. That would be a ruler in your life. So you want to have their approval. You want to have their honor, admiration, praise. He's saying of those who make decisions concerning your life. Then he's saying do what's right and they will praise you. They will honor you. They will approve of you. And now may I say this, hopefully you have a ruler or an authority figure in your life who will praise you for doing right. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. It says the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to look at verse 13. To me, this is life-changing. This is affecting your worldview, how you do things. Look at verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Let me stop there. We looked at the word submit. Place yourself under. Willingly place yourself under every ordinance of man. And the word ordinance of man is every order, every rule of man, every decree of all human authority. Submit yourselves to all human authority, to order, rule, decree of every man for the Lord's sake. There it is again. Because you embrace Christ, whether it be to the king as supreme, verse 14, or to governors or as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. And here it is, for the praise of them that do well. The thought is, authority, rulers are given to punish those who do wrong and praise or honor those who do right. Now, looking at these passages, I believe that one of the most effective principles or tools or keys in the home or in any ministry, in any job, that one of the keys in opening the door to the heart of those under your leadership, moms, dads, children, is the principle of praise. Praise. You say, what do you mean? Here's what I mean. Catching people in the act of doing right and praising them for it. Are you with me? You with me? PowerPoint? Catching people in the act of doing right and praising them for it. Bragging on them. Demonstrating admiration or approval. You know, I thought about this. I wonder, did Jesus do this? I mean, we just looked at all the miracles of Jesus. I looked at how he related to his disciples, how he related to people. And you know, we're often pointing to cleansing the temple with a cat of nine tails and rebuking the disciples. And did he praise them? Did he catch disciples or people in the act of doing right? And did he show them honor? Well, I give you several illustrations. The centurion. How about that? Remember the centurion came to Jesus, had a servant, a young man that was sick, ready to die. And the centurion said, Jesus, you don't need to come. You just speak the word. I understand the principle of authority. I have people under me. They go. I say go, they go. I say come, they come. You just speak the word. Remember what Jesus did? At that moment, he turned to the whole crowd and he said, hey, folks, let me turn my mic on. Hey, folks, you see this man? You see this centurion here? I have not found so great a faith in all of Israel as I have found in that man right there. That man wasn't a Jew. He wasn't a Jew, but he had faith in the Lord. And Jesus praised him for that. How about Nathanael? Remember when Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him in John chapter 1? Remember what Jesus said about him? Ah, behold, an Israelite indeed, here it is, in whom is no guile. Look at that man. A man in whom there's no deceit or treachery. Sir, you're a man of great integrity. He praised Nathanael. Remember Mary, Luke chapter 10, Mary and Martha, remember all that? And then you've got the death of Lazarus, or resurrection of Lazarus, all those situations. But in Luke chapter 10, verse 42, Jesus praises Mary for her attentiveness and her personal sacrifice. And Peter. Good old Peter. Interesting to see the interaction of Jesus with Peter. Yeah, I thought about it. Peter, I think, blew it. Sinned at least 25 times in Scripture. Count it sometime. I mean, remember, Peter, I'll do anything you tell me. I'll fight for you. I'll die for you. He cursed Jesus. He denied Jesus various times. Jesus is on his final journey to Jerusalem, ministering throughout Judea. Remember Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus turns to his disciples and says, hey guys, who do people say the Son of Man is? And what's the word on the block about me? Remember what they said? Well, Jesus, these are his disciples. Some say you're John the Baptist and others say you're Elijah, and somebody else says, and Jesus, I heard somebody say you're Jeremiah. And somebody said, one of the other disciples, he said, oh, they say you're one of the prophets. And Jesus says, what about you fellas? Who do you think I am? What do you think I am? Remember Peter pipes up? Excuse me, Jesus. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' response, remember that? He praises Peter for his spiritual insight. Blessed art thou, O Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you. My Father, which is in heaven, revealed it to you. Then Jesus says to Peter, you're Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, let me hasten to say this. Each one of these cases, Jesus praised his disciples. Rulers, those in authority, are given to praise those under them. That's not flattery. Jesus didn't flatter the centurion. He didn't flatter Nathanael. Didn't flatter Mary. He didn't flatter Peter. You know, praise is so much different than flattery. Jesus praised them. Do you know the difference? Do you know the difference? Let me give you the difference. For some of you, you've heard this before. Praise accents the inward or the internal or character. It accentuates inward. It's like Jesus praised Nathanael's integrity. He praised the faith of the centurion. He praised the attentiveness and personal sacrifice of Mary. Peter, you've got great insight. It's like you come to somebody and you say to that person, you know what? I appreciate your promptness. Your promptness. That's inward. I appreciate your spirit. You got a great spirit today. I appreciate your attitude. You know what I appreciate about you? I appreciate your love for the Lord. It's like you could point to different ones in the body of Christ. I could point to Josh and say, I appreciate your fervency for God. I can point to Brother Chuck and I can say, I appreciate your faithfulness to the Lord. I can point to Janae Scott and say, I appreciate your spirit. Jono, your leadership. I can go to my wife. I appreciate everything about you. You put up with me. I can go to Jordan. I appreciate your fervency and Jen, your creativity. And I can go to Tom here and say, you didn't write it down for me, Tom. I'm sorry. No, I appreciate his humor. And he's got a good wit. You come to Sunday school, you'll hear this. But you know, each one of these is inward. I appreciate the spirit and support of a Rick Dodson coming up and praying with me. I appreciate that. But you know, Jesus praised his disciples. And rulers, those in authority, are to praise those under them. So flattery accents the outward or the external, the appearance, the personality. So a person who flatters is a person who tries to deceive. A flatterer will try to win you over by accenting something external about you. Flattery actually means to overcompliment somebody. They'll try to sell you something. It's like they're flattering you and you want to say, well, what do you want? What are you trying to get? I mean, you go to Proverbs 7. You have the immoral woman trying to steal. Actually, she stole the moral purity of a young man. And Solomon says he's a stupid young man. A young man void of understanding. She stole his purity by what? Flattering him. Proverbs 7:21. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goes after her straightway as an ox, moo, goes to the slaughter, or a fool to the correction of the stock, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, and he doesn't know it's for his life. He knoweth not it's for his life. It's like, you're sure pretty today. Now, I can say that to my granddaughter or my family. You better not say that to my wife, fellas. I really like your dress. You sure got beautiful lips. You got beautiful eyes. May I look in your eyes? No! Stay away from her! You're sure handsome. This is what the ladies would say about me. Look at his muscles. I humbly share that. I was like Jesus coming to Nathaniel and said, Nathaniel, you're really a cool dude. Or coming to the centurion, man, you're strong and masculine. Or Mary, you got pretty hair and you got nice hair and pretty perfume. And Peter, you're a great fisherman. No, he didn't say that. He praised their inner man. That's why Proverbs 20 verse 19 says, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Meddle not means don't get involved with, don't give a pledge to, don't mingle with a person who flatters. And the thought is this, if you want to have an impact on someone's life, dads, you want to have an impact on your son, your daughter, you want to have an impact on your wife. Understand this. Praise is far more effective than reproof. I first learned this. I was on staff in a church in Lakewood years ago, and Dr. Nelson was my pastor. He came to our staff meeting. I don't know, Brother Chuck, if you'll remember this, but he had just been to a seminar. I think it was a one-minute manager seminar, and he found in management, he said, man, I found a principle here. And this really works for us in the homes and in the ministry. And I thought, man, this is a biblical principle. And the thought is this man talked about what's the response when a manager calls one of his workers in and says, I'd like to see you after work. What's the response? Yeah. What did I do wrong? The principal calls you in. Say, I'd like to talk to you after class. Come to my office. Busted. What did you do wrong? And Dr. Nelson shared that this one leading the seminar said that he found that the workers produced far more times work when you caught them in the act of doing right and praised them for them than rather rebuking them. And he gave an illustration. He said this one manager had a problem with men wearing their hard hats. Hard hats. He said he would come into the workplace and he'd catch guys just not wearing their hats like the law said they had to do. And he'd rebuke them. He'd say, I want to see you after work. And he'd rebuke them. And then he caught on to this principle of praise and finally decided to go out into the workplace and find guys wearing their hats and say, hey, I want you to know I appreciate something about what you're doing. I appreciate your loyalty in wearing a hat. Thank you for wearing that hard hat. He found out within weeks, everyone was wearing a hard hat. Well, I decided to try that in my family. I was good at rebuking. I remember my oldest son, he was real little at the time. Well, actually junior high at the time. And I had a hard time with Andrew being consistent, taking the trash out. That was his job, to take the trash can out to be picked up by the truck, trash truck. And he would forget. He'd get up early, go to school, come home late. He had soccer or wrestling or whatever, and he'd forget. Oh, I'd nag him, we'd rebuke him, discipline him. Finally, one day I got home and he had done that. And I said, at a family meeting, I went, family altar, I want to say one thing about Andrew. Andrew did something I really appreciate today. Oh, how proud I am of you. Oh, you're such a great son. Thank you for showing such great character and doing. I was like, what did I do? Andrew took the trash out. Way to go, Andrew. You know, I didn't have to tell him again after that to take the trash out. And this manager of this company said you'd practice the 4-in-1 principle. You praise him 4 times to 1 time rebuke. It's like I was talking with a man by the name of Bob in the metro area, took over a box company. And he had taken it when the box company had gone in great debt. It was about to close the doors. And he took it and he caught on to this principle of praise. And he started praising his employees, praising his managers for the character, for things that were going on. And he said it was a year when we were in the black. We started making money as a company. I got so excited about this. I had a young man in our youth group. I was a youth pastor. And he would sit in the back of the youth group in Sunday school and I had such great, outstanding lessons. Everybody ought to pay attention. And so I was giving the lesson. I was going through Philippians and different ones, and he'd sit in the back and lay over and yawn. And during the sing time, he wouldn't sing. And he was just like his attitude. And I'd rebuke him. It didn't work. It'd just get worse and worse. And he'd have a whole row of guys. He was a leader. One day I was teaching and he was sitting on the edge of his chair. He was listening. He was answering questions. He was really interested. I thought, wow, this is really good. I found out what his favorite candy bar is. Snickers candy bar. And I went to the Christian school. Our church had a large Christian school at the time. And I went to the Christian school and I went up the stairs. I remember the second floor and tried to catch this young man, Tim, between classes. And young people would come out of the door and say, who are you looking for? I'm looking for Tim. Uh-oh, Tim, busted. Did I tell you anything about my leadership style? Well, Tim came out, his head down. He says, yeah, Pastor, what did I do now? I said, Tim, I bought you something. And I gave him this big Snickers candy bar. You know what his response was? What's in it? I'm not going to lie. What's in it? I said, why? I said, Tim, You know, Sunday morning, you were such a great example of attentiveness to the Word of God. You were a leader that God wants you to be as a senior, and I'm so proud of you last Sunday morning. I just wanted to, I found out your favorite candy bar, and I want to give it to you. That's all. I'm done. Thank you, Tim. I love you. I got a call that night from his mother. Pastor Scott, what happened today? I said, what do you mean? She said, Tim came home from school. And here's what he said. He said, Pastor Scott is sure cool. From then on, he paid attention. Years later, loving the Lord, raising a family that honors God. You know, I find teens, and God's given me the opportunity to travel, be around different young people and ministries around the country. And I found oftentimes teens that come from Christian homes who have a good, solid mom and dad. And I remember talking, actually had a father fly all the way from South Carolina here to talk with me about his teenage daughter, rebellious. And when he looked around, he wanted to see if I had the right Bible. I preached from a King James Bible. He wanted to see if I did this. He came to church, wanted to make sure everybody was dressed right and everything was right. And, you know, that's the way his view was. And I found that he was the kind of father who got a 100% in rebuke, but a 0% in praise. And the result of that, he had young people in his home that didn't want a thing to do with God. And I shared this with him. Now, to be honest with you, I'm not sure how he responded. He went back. I don't know. But I shared with him something that's a very biblical truth here. Let me go on. Here's a man whose daughter has just played a piano for an offertory. Young girl, maybe second grade, third grade. And she's slow and misses notes. And, Daddy, how'd I do? Daddy, oh, that stunk. You should give it up, girl. Or, you know what, sweetheart? I'm so proud of you. That took some real courage to do what you did. And you practiced for hours. And I am so proud of you. And I hope you keep playing. You're going to be a great pianist. And I wondered if I was going to share this because my son's here. You should have taken another week on vacation, Pastor Jono. But I remember growing up with our children. We'd have family altar and the children would go to bed and get in their beds. Remember what Dad and Mom would do? I'd come and lay on the bed or sit in the bed next to Jono. Andrew. Aaron. Esther. They're little. And I'd say, the Bible is, and remember what you say? The Word of God. Jesus is God. For God so loved the world that He gave you the only begotten. In everything, give thanks for this is the will of God. Remember that? And then I would say to Pastor John, and I'd say to Aaron and Andrew, you know, and it was not flattery. I meant it. I sensed it in my heart. You know what? John, here's a little boy. God's going to greatly use you. And I'd say to them, you know what? I believe God's going to use you more than me. Andrew, John, O'Aaron, you're going to be a great man of God. I remember one father went to watch his boy play football. His team lost. His son's walking out of the locker room. Karen was there. Son walking out of the locker room, head down, and the dad said, hey, I want to talk to you. And his son just ignored him, walked by. Why is that? No praise. The dad should have said, you know what, son, you did an excellent job. You were You played. Did you play the best you could? Yes, Dad. I am so proud of you. You know, your team lost, but you're a winner. And in life, you're going to be a winner. And you keep it up. But this young man was used to Dad saying, well, let me talk to you. Here's what you should have done. You didn't do this. May I say something? You want God to use you as an authority? That approach is not going to work. Rulers are given to praise those who do right. I remember when my oldest son, Andrew, all three of the boys, good athletes. I love to brag on my boys and my daughter, good pianist, great. And I remember Andrew was on a high-level soccer team. And from this team, they would pick national players who play for the Olympics. I was standing on the sides there, Andrew, run faster. Andrew, go to space. Andrew, get the pass. What are you doing? And one of the coaches said to me, you know what? Some things I've learned about high-level athletes. What's that? Well, I'm learning that parents standing on the sideline yelling instructions not only frustrates the coach, but the level of the play of the athlete goes down. Changed my life. I purposed from then on, anytime a ref made a bad mistake, I would keep my mouth shut. But when the ref did something right, I would say, that's a good call, ref! I found out refs responded better to that than they did. What do you think you're doing? Are you watching the same game I'm watching? I found that didn't work. Remember Esther, and I'm getting on rabbit trails here. Remember Esther? Playing the piano. She'd play for hours, practice for hours. She played the piano for a competition one day and, I think it was for a service, church service. Dad, boy, I think I really blew it today. Dad, how do you think I did? And usually I would say, Esther, I'm so proud of you. You practice so hard. I'm so faithful. I mean, I'm so glad you're faithful. She said, Dad, would you really tell me how I did? I said, yeah. It stunk. She cried. But you know, she thanked me for that. But it was at the right time. I'd won that opportunity to say it stunk. And that's my personality with my children. I'd won that opportunity by the praise. You know what? Let me just go a little further. Why praise? Well, I think praise goes hand in hand with listening. Listen carefully. You can show admiration for somebody by listening to them. You can show that you praise somebody, that you respect somebody, you're honoring somebody or you're admiring somebody by listening to them talk. Without changing the topic to yourself. Man wants to tell you about how he just built a really cool car. Model car. Instead of saying, oh yeah, well, I like to see it. Oh yeah. Instead of saying that, are you saying, oh yeah, I've spent thousands of dollars on model cars through the years. And I got a blue ribbon, a trophy actually for first place in the nation on model cars when I was in first grade. And I had to show you my model. And I want to say to that guy, why don't you shut up? Here's your opportunity to praise somebody. Your 10-year-old daughter cooks her first cake. Your response is, oh yeah, I was a model cake cooker in school when I was your age. No, praise her. Look at it. Man talking about, Brother Rick, purchasing a nice rifle. Oh yeah, I used to have that one. Now I have a couple steps up from your gun. And in fact, one of my best friends has about 100 times more rifles than you do. I was sitting next to a father watching our sons wrestle in a national tournament college. His son lost his first match, and I was coaching little kids up until they got into high school in wrestling. I did that for years, some of the high schools around here. And he knew that. His son actually had help coach. He leans over to me. His son had just lost his first match, and my son was doing much better. And, hey, you know what? Pastor Scott, I just want you to know I'm a much better wrestling coach than you are. I said to him, I'm sure you are. You know, sometimes we're that way when we talk with people. Somebody's sharing their heart and you want to up the score by bragging about yourself. That's the opposite of praise. That's self-centeredness, and that's why we don't praise. It's all about ourselves. It's like, you know, on the job, one of your employees does a great job. Your response is, man, I wish you'd do that all the time. You just lucked out. No, way to go. Well, I'm out of time. You know, there's another half to this message. But I want to say how much I appreciate our Sunday school teachers. They're doing a great job. And it's hard to teach a Sunday school class if you don't have enough time. The pastor's rambled on. And so I'm going to wait, and I'll present the second half of this message next Sunday. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful. We are grateful for the way that you look at us. Lord God, you drew us to yourself, Lord Jesus. You placed us into the body of Christ. You've adopted us. And Lord, at any time we can come to you and say, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. Dear God, when you see us, what do you see? You see your son Jesus. I thank you for that. I thank you for the fact, Lord Jesus, that you praised Mary. You praised Peter. You praised Nathaniel. You praised the centurion. You're looking for character that honors you. You praise fathers and mothers that do a good job in catching their children in the act of doing right and honoring them, showing admiration for that. Oh, dear God, help us to be like you, Lord Jesus.